Turn to Joshua chapter 7, if you would, please. If you don't have a Bible, I think there are some Bibles available. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and hopefully someone will show up with them. There's a hand over here. They'll be right with you. Just keep your hands up. And when you get your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 7. Last Sunday, Matt, of course, taught from Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, who allowed sin to work deep into their hearts. And because that church, the first century church, was so new and young, God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira severely. And in our story tonight about Achan, it was a time in which the children of Israel were moving into Canaan, and it was the first major sin that they had faced. And again, God will deal with Achan severely. As Matt had shared, for every New Testament principle, Acts chapter 5, there is an Old Testament picture, Joshua chapter 7. The Old Testament is full of pictures that we might glean from. And many of those pictures then are brought out in practical principles that Jesus or Paul taught about in the New Testament. I want to take a moment to just thank you for those of you who are aware of the fact that my wife had a hip replacement. It'll be 6 weeks ago tomorrow. A number of you are aware of that, and I just want to publicly thank you for praying for her. She is one who has never been to a hospital before other than to deliver our child, our only daughter, Susan. And so I would have anticipated her to be greatly anxious about what was going to go on. Especially when the fact that when it was decided that she was going to have surgery, she had to wait 8 weeks or so before it actually was going to come about, only to cause you to be more anxious. But you know what? She was not. And I attribute to your prayers. Your prayers were greatly felt by both of us, and I just want to thank you. But that arthritis that she had in her hip, it was really interesting. It didn't just suddenly appear. It didn't just all of a sudden she woke up one morning and she couldn't walk. There were early warning signs. She had struggled to some degree with arthritis in her right hip for maybe 4, 5, 6 years. I don't know. But it was quite a period of time. But in January, it became evident that she needed to look and talk to a surgeon. X-rays showed certainly there was arthritis, but you're not ready for surgery. So pain pills were prescribed for Deanne. But it became evident by May that she was in deeper need than pain pills. And by July, they finally decided we're going to have surgery. And so she had it on the 14th of September. But all that is to say, it was not a sudden movement. It was a slow process. There were early warning signs, and then it came about. And that's the way it is with spiritual morals in our lives. When we begin to slip, when I begin to slip, there are usually early warning signs. It's called conscience. It's called the Holy Spirit pricking us. It's calling a friend saying, hey, what are you doing? And we can choose to ignore those signs. We could choose to sweep it under the rug. And God, in His wisdom, realizing that He's not going to push on us, He will allow us to go our way if we choose. And we'll end up as a spiritual wreck, allowing us to just kind of go our own way. But He'll always warn us. There'll always be those early warnings for me, for you. We need to have our antenna up for those warning signs. Sin will always bring spiritual defeat. Sin will always bring spiritual defeat, as we'll see in our story. In Acts chapter 7, there really, I see two sins. The obvious one that we'll talk about in a moment, Achan. But prior to that, in the first 6 verses, I think there's the sin that Joshua brings to us tonight. And that's a sin of overconfidence, of having a lot of confidence in ourselves and not in God. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. For Achan, the son of Carmi, and the son of Habdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke unto them, saying, Go up and view the country, and see the men. And the men went up to view Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let's not all the people go up, but let's just about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but a few. Speaking of the people in Ai. Verse 4. For they went up there, the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. There were 36 casualties. And they chased them from there beyond the gate, even unto Shebarim. And they smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua, he tore his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust upon their heads. Now, the entire conquest of Canaan, the promised land, from the time they went across the Jordan into Canaan, took about 7 years to conquer all that they conquered. And in that 7 years, during that 7 year period, there was only one defeat. One defeat here at Ai. During that time that they moved into Canaan for 7 years, and they had Jericho and they had Ai and they had many other battles after that, there were no military casualties except here at Ai, where 36 men died. And part of that, you wonder, why did that happen? After 7 years, why was there only one defeat? What happened to the defeat? What caused the defeat, rather, of Ai? I think there are three things that I see here tonight that caused the defeat of Ai. The first one I've already alluded to, and that's the overconfidence of Joshua. Ai, it's a hick town. I won't say a town, but it's like a little town outside of Grants Pass. It's just a little town. 12,000 people there. Hey, maybe at the best, as the spies came back, maybe 2,000 military guys, maybe they could muster. We don't need to send everybody. And that's what Joshua bought into. I think Joshua, realizing they'd come off an incredible victory in Jericho, I think somehow he considered the fact that, or forgot the fact that it wasn't Israel that won at Jericho. It was God who did the battle at Jericho. You know the story in chapter 6. It was a crazy military scheme. They were to march around in circles and not to say a word. And on the seventh day, they were to go around 7 times the walls of Jericho and then shout. And they came down. And it was an incredible victory. But somehow I think that perhaps because of that exciting victory, that Joshua thought, you know what? We really did good in Jericho. Ai, piece of cake, not a problem. There's a warning there for you and for me that often after a mountaintop experience, temptation comes our way. After things go great with us spiritually, the enemy will hit us low. And we just need to be aware of that. Elijah experienced that at Mount Carmel. The next chapter, we see him running for his life and hiding in a cave and saying, Take my life. We see it in Jehoshaphat, who at one time was allying himself with Ahab and had a battle of Syria. Not a good thing, but he reconnected himself with the Lord. He recommitted himself. And Jehoshaphat was one who followed after his father David. He did well. And then immediately, it says, the multitudes came against him. So there are times, maybe when you have the opportunity to win someone to Christ, maybe when you have an opportunity to do something great for the Lord, have a good Bible study, whatever, and you think, oh man, be careful of overconfidence. A number of years ago, I think in the 80s, there was a couple by the name of Ron and Betty Weissman that traveled out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, putting on marriage seminars. They were here in Grants Pass, and he shared this story about himself and overconfidence. He was sharing about a time when he had been in Seattle, and he had had a marvelous conference up there, and there had been many people who had been saved. There had been many marriages that had been restored as a result of his conference that he shared up there for 2 or 3 days or over the weekend. And the Lord had moved in a mighty, mighty way. And driving back with his wife on I-5, coming through the state of Washington, he kind of paused to himself and he thought, man, that was something. There were people saved. That was really a good conference. And kind of cocking his head a little bit with that far look in his eyes, he turned to his wife and he said, Betty, how many great marriage counselors do you think there are in the United States? And she, without a question, answered, one less than you think. Overconfidence. She could just tell what he was thinking the whole time. Oh, am I great? Begin to be careful of that. Now, Joshua had received instructions from the Lord on how to cross the Jordan River, chapter 3. Joshua had received instructions on how to deal with the flesh, circumcision, in chapter 5. Joshua had seen instructions from the Lord on how to battle Jericho in chapter 5 that was carried out in chapter 6. But we see no guidance from the Lord before he goes up to Ai. We see that he did not pray. He did not seek the Lord. You see, it's only when we pray that we really get wisdom and discernment. And that's what Paul identifies also to us in Colossians 1:9, where he says, if you pray, then you'll be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you want to know direction? Do you want to know insight? We need to pray. When we pray, then the promise is that we will receive spiritual understanding. Not human understanding, not I think this is the way it ought to go, but spiritual understanding. And that's what Joshua did not do. So Israel was defeated by the men of Ai. Ai, of course, is a picture of the flesh. Where Jericho was a picture of the world, it was overcome by faith, strictly faith. Ai, a picture of the flesh, cannot be overcome by faith. Because of our flesh, we're constantly sinning. Paul says there's no good in us. We've all come short of the glory of God, Paul writes in Romans. We're all going to be struggling because it's a fallen world. We have influence of the world from the entertainment, from the movies, from just stuff that goes on at work. And we're not going to be free of that until we're in heaven. So what do we do? How do we overcome the flesh? We overcome the flesh by confession, by being prayed up. And when we fall, not if you fall, but when we fall, we seek the Lord and we ask him for forgiveness. John 15 says that without me, you can do nothing. Oh, come on, John. Something? No, nothing. Whoa. So be careful of overconfidence. Secondly, we see that Joshua failed to just wait on the Lord. Very close to what I've just covered. But he didn't wait on the Lord. I am convinced that had he waited upon the Lord, that God would have revealed to him, don't go to Ai until you deal with another deeper issue in your own camp. I think he would have revealed that and he would have known. We saw Peter had discernment about Ananias and Sapphira. Matt shared that Sunday. There was discernment, a filling of the Holy Spirit. And he says, yep, something's wrong here. But Joshua didn't have that, discernment, didn't seek the Lord. And I'm afraid just from counseling, the people I counsel, that far too often Christians, born-again believers, are walking in defeat because of poor choices, because they haven't really confessed. And, it's not always easy to deal with that sin. Sometimes we don't want to deal with that sin because that means we have to deal with it. And we just kind of hold on to it. Nobody knows about it. We just kind of hold on to it. But we walk a defeated walk if we do that. To learn to confess when those things come your way. So we have to, like Joshua, learn not to be overconfident, learn to spend a weight our time upon the Lord. But there, of course, is a third reason why there was defeat at Ai. And that has to do with Achan. There was sin in the camp. And you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Can you imagine for a moment what might have been going through Achan's mind when they marched off to Ai? He knew what he had done. Can you imagine what might have been in Achan's mind when he saw the Israelites running for their life back to camp? Or what was going through his mind when he came back to camp, defeated, the only time? Or what he might have thought that when he saw the relatives of those 36 men weeping, what could have gone through his mind? He knew his sin had caused a fall. And that's exactly what sin will do. It will cause us to fall. Hebrews 11:25 says, you know what? There's pleasure in sin for a season. We can be tempted by the enemy. Oh, go ahead. Take a look. Oh, go ahead. Take a taste. Oh, go ahead. Do that. But as soon as we do, then Satan changes his whole tactics. He says, you've blown it. Do you think God's going to forgive you? And then we ask forgiveness. Do you think he really cares? Are you going to go to church now? Are you a hypocrite? I mean, God, the enemy will come at us. That's why sin stinks. That's why sin stinks. It may be pleasure for a moment, for a season, but it will bring a deathy situation to us if we don't deal with it, if we don't commit it to the Lord. Your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's an interesting verse. It doesn't say that your spouse will find you out. It doesn't say that your kids will spy on you. It doesn't say that the pastor's going to find you out. It says that your sin will find you out. Why does God cause your sin to be what you've done in private, public? It's because God loves you too much for you to stay in your sin. God loves me too much to stay in my sin. And sooner or later, your sin will pop up. Ask Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses, when he realizes how his own people were being mistreated, he goes out and as he approaches the Egyptian, he looks left, he looks to the right. And by the way, if you have to look to the left and look to the right, you're probably sinning. If you have to look and see if nobody's looking, you're probably wrong. And that's exactly what Moses did as he slew that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The very next day when he comes out, they accuse Moses of killing the Egyptian. What happened? I think a hand popped out of the sand. Something came up. Something popped up. They dug whatever. But his sin popped up when he least expected it. And my sin, our sin, will pop up perhaps when we least expect it. But God will always grieve when I sin because that separates me from him. That's why he wants my sin to be exposed. Satan will come to condemn me. But God says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When we ask forgiveness, know that there's no condemnation. You're free. The Lord not only forgives, but he forgets. I may not forget. You may not forget. But the Lord does. There's no condemnation. That's the beauty of confessing whatever sin that we might have. Whatever disobedience that we might run into. You know, we can be pretty harsh on Achan. But he's not the only one who has violated God's command. Many in the scriptures have. Often I have. And often you have. Oh, there are different kinds of sins. And I'm not talking about the sins of action. I don't think we've got a whole congregation here of murderers and thieves and rapists. So it's not the sins of action that you deal with that I deal with, but it's the sins of attitude that I deal with. Pride, ambition, anger, the love of money. Those are the things that we as Christians struggle with and why we walk sometimes in a defeated life. And they need to be dealt with. They need to be given to the Lord. So let's look at what happened here to Achan. Turn over to verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by the tribes, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken, rather, verse 17. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Camere, the son of Zebedi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And by the way, Achan really had it. That's absolutely right. He sinned against God. That's what Joseph said when he was fleeing from Potiphar's wife. How can I sin against God? Folks, if we could understand that, if I could grasp that thought, that I don't sin against myself, my pastor, my spouse, I sin when I sin against God. You sin when you sin against God. That's a serious thought. And Achan had it right on when he said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Verse 21 explains what he did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel, and they laid them before the Lord. Notice the progression there in verse 21. In verse 21, first of all, he saw. Then he took another look. Then he took another look. Then he coveted. Then he says, you know what? I could use this. Then he took. Once he had it, he had to do something with it. So he hid it. And the result was death. James tells us the same warning. In James chapter 1, verse 14, says, now every man is tempted. You know, even Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in all manner like man, yet without sin. It's when we give into temptation that we get into trouble. And that's what James is saying, that every man is tempted, but when he is drawn away of it, his own lust, and enticed, that's the bait. And then when he gives into lust, verse 15, he hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Maybe not physical death, but certainly a deathiness, a spiritual death that it brings. Also in verse 21, Achan said, I saw among the spoils. Now, what was the accursed thing? The accursed thing that he took is referred to back in chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, where God says, all of the remains, I can't say spoils because it wasn't spoils. It was what was left over of Jericho was to be given to the Lord. It was to be dedicated to the Lord. Spoils is what the soldiers get after the battle. It's the reward for the victory. Whatever's laying around, whatever's on the people, whatever's in the house, they could just take. And that was the spoils. And here, Achan is saying, I took among the spoils. Actually, he didn't take among the spoils. What he took was what belonged to God. He robbed God. Much more serious than just taking spoils. Maybe that's a minor point. But I think to some degree he was justifying his sin. You know, I really needed that gold. I really needed that silver. Whatever it is. Sometimes we justify our sin. And that's what he might have been doing. But the problem there is that it was a picture that God had been painting, a picture, a principle that God was putting and giving to Israel right here. And that is the principle of the first fruits. The first fruits. If you want to know about the first fruits, here's a couple of scriptures you can look up. Exodus 22:39, Leviticus 23, verse 10 speaks of the first fruits. And the first fruits were that the people of Israel were commanded by the Lord to give of the first of their crops, the first of their fruits, the first of their grain. They were to give their firstborn son that was to be dedicated to the Lord. And this was the first battle as they came into Canaan. And all the rewards of that were to be first fruits, were to be given to the Lord. First fruits is a picture of the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have that carried out in that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's our first fruits. And so there's a picture that God was painting, a principle that he was establishing. And that's why it was so important that the accursed things not be taken. And yet Achan ignored that and did that anyway. And so all of his family, I think, perhaps, well, they were destroyed, but I think perhaps they knew about it. I think perhaps that we brought the stuff in and Mrs. Achan looks at that and says, you know what, I could use a new vacuum cleaner. And little Achan says, yeah, I could use a new little Honda motor scooter. Yeah. I'll help you dig the hole, Dad. I think there was a more of a family involvement than just Achan. But nonetheless, he's the responsible one. And to you men, particularly out here, be careful of any hidden sin. Be careful. Don't catch yourself saying, you know what? It doesn't affect anyone but me. I'm the only one who knows it. Don't catch yourself saying, you know, I've got away from it. I got away with it. The IRS is not audited. It's okay. Nobody knows. But here's the thing. God sees and he knows. And be sure your sins will find you out. And what you may be doing in private, God may expose in public, as we see in our example here. But God will not wink at sin. In fact, 1 John 1:10 says, if any of us have not sinned, we make God a liar. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come to the glory of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how do you overcome? How do I overcome that sin that I might be struggling with tonight? We confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, what if I don't know if I'm sinning? Well, if you just name the ones you know, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful promise. 1 John 1:9, every one of us should have that memorized. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if, you see, you have to, that's what my part. My part is to confess. His part is to receive it and to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, even though we confess our sins, sometimes there is a consequence. And my wife, for more years than she wants me to tell, has taught children in child evangelism. And she will often bring a little practical example or a little picture thing to explain some of these principles. And one thing she uses is great at this point. And she'll take a 2x4 and she'll put a nail in that 2x4 and say, that's me. That nail is sin. And so I ask forgiveness and the nail is removed. But what's left? The hole. You know, in a drunken rage, you could cut your arm off with a knife and you could ask forgiveness, but your arm won't grow back. Do not confuse consequence with forgiveness. God forgives you and there is no condemnation in Christ. That's the beauty of it. That's how wonderful he is. But there may be a consequence. There may be a consequence. If you drink all your life and ask the Lord forgiveness, he'll forgive you, but you might die of cirrhosis of the liver. I don't know. He could heal you, but there may be a consequence. And don't confuse that. We will reap what we sow. Now, it's only after the sin was realized and after the sin was confessed that the Lord then spoke again to Joshua in chapter 8. Verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all of the people now, not 2,000, Come on, Joshua, take them all and go with thee, arise up to Ai, and see that I have given thee thy hand, the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Ha ha. Victory is now assured. How come? Because the Lord told Joshua. Joshua already had spent time with the Lord. The sin had been taken care of. And that's what's going to happen in my life. When I deal with sin, things will begin to start moving again. The defeat will be over. The defeat doesn't last forever. It lasts until I confess. And then victory moves on. If we live after the flesh, we will die after the flesh. But the verse goes on, Romans 8:13, if we live after the Spirit, we will live. We will live. I guess one more point as we're wrapping up here at 8 o'clock. At the end of this chapter 7, verse 25, so Joshua said, why hast thou... Well, let's go back to verse 24 and see what happened here. Joshua and all the children of Israel with him took then Achan and the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire, and after they had stoned him with stones... And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto that day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. They called that place the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. Achan, you caused trouble here, and we're going to call this valley after your trouble. But the nice thing about all this is that the Valley of Achor is mentioned once more in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, where the Valley of Achor is called a door of hope. That's the God that we serve. We might be facing judgment. We might be facing a defeat. We may be in trouble. We may be in that valley of trouble, the Valley of Achor. But no, there's a door of hope that's waiting there for me. That's waiting there for you. That's the kind of God we serve. And it's wonderful to know how he gives us that opportunity of forgiveness. You know, there's only one time that we see the Father, picture of the Father or Jesus in a hurry. And that's in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son turns and comes back, the Father runs to meet him. He's anxious for us to come back to him, to come back to him in confession. And he's there with a door of hope. Don't you love that kind of a God? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that you have forgiven me. And I thank you that you not only forgive me, but you've forgotten all those things that I've talked to you about in forgiveness. And I just thank you that I can come against the enemy when he tries to remind me. Because you have given me, you've given us a door of hope. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we choose tonight to walk to that door of hope. We choose tonight to go to the Father who's running to us. And any sin that we've maybe hid, that we think that we've got covered up, that we buried in the sand, that we don't want to pop up at an inconvenient time, we want to have victory and not defeat. So, Father, may we learn from Joshua. May we learn from the Battle of Ai. May we learn not to be overconfident in our walk with the Lord. May we learn not to get ahead of you, but to wait upon you, to seek you in morning devotion and time. And may we learn too, to deal with sin just as quickly as it comes into our life and not let it fester and grow. Even though we may enjoy it, may we give it to you and confess it. So bless these folks tonight. We just ask that you be with them in their fellowship tonight, in their travels on their way home. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.